We've been learning a lot about living under Lordship over the last several services, and you and I have been discovering that since we have received Christ as Lord of our life, that now our life has a whole new Lord. And that is, it's no longer the flesh, and it's no longer the world that is Lord over our life, that we're not Lord over our life anymore, and that Jesus, the one who came and died for us and is raised from the dead, that He's the one who is now Lord over our life. Remember now, when you received Christ, that He became your Lord, and you received Him as Lord of your life. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed, in Romans chapter number 10. So those who have been saved are those who have been brought to believe or trust in Jesus as their Lord. And they cried out to Him, surrendering to Him as Lord of their life. That's what happened at the moment of your conversion. Now you got a brand new Lord in your life, and His name is Jesus. You're no longer Lord over your life. You've been bought and paid for with a price, and so that He's Lord of your life. And so now we're trying to learn how to live under His Lordship. Now that we've got a brand new Lord, it's not me anymore, it's not the world anymore, it's not my flesh anymore, and it's Jesus. And so we're learning in the Christian life how to live under His Lordship. Remember now, the fact that Jesus is Lord means He's above all, He's over all, He's the most important of all, and He's Lord over all. And so to say that He's Lord of my life and how to learn how to live under His Lordship means I'm learning how to let Him be the most important person in my life, the most, more important than any person or anything. I'm learning how to let Jesus be above all and over all and number one in my life, and learning to live under His Lordship. And I've said to you in previous messages that those who are learning to live under His Lordship are those who recognize the person of Christ. We realize who He is, that He's the one who is the creator of all. He's the one who is the sustainer of all. And He's the one who's the Redeemer, the one who died for us on the cross to redeem us from our sin. As Creator, ladies and gentlemen, He's over all of the old creation. And as Redeemer, He's over all of the new creation. And so as a part of God's creation, He's the most important person in our life. But as a part of the redeemed people of God, the Church of the Living God, He's the most important person in our life. That is, we've been trying to recognize the person of Christ. And we've also been remembering the power of Christ. And that is just remembering how awesome is His power. He has all authority or all power in heaven and in earth. We've been just trying to remember how powerful, how all-powerful our Savior really is. He has the right and power, ladies and gentlemen, not only over demons and disease, but over death itself. He has the right to dominion, to rule and to reign over this planet. He's the one who's all powerful. And we not only recognize the person of Christ and remember the power of Christ, but we also, as a result of that, realize the preeminence of Christ, that He's the most important. He's the one who's above all the old creation. He's above all in the new creation, the body of Christ, which is the church. There's nobody more important. There's nobody, ladies and gentlemen, that's above Him. He's above all. He's Lord of all. He is preeminent over all. So that now we're learning how to respond then to the purpose of Christ. And that is, we discovered in Romans 14:9 that His purpose is to be the Lord of my life. Now listen, He's Lord of His creation. He's Lord over His creation, the old creation and the new creation. And that means that His purpose is to be Lord over my life. His purpose is to be Lord over your life. That's why He came and died on the cross for us. That's why He's raised the third day, so He could deliver you from the dominion of sin and Satan, and so that He could be the one who's dominating your life, Lord over your life. Listen to this verse and you'll hear the purpose of God. It's a purpose statement in Romans 14:9, where it says, for this end, or this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living, in every realm that He might be Lord. That's why He died for you on the cross, to redeem you, to set you free from sin's dominion, so that He, the Savior, can be the one dominating or Lord over your life. And that's His purpose. And so we're trying to learn how to respond to that. That is, if that's His purpose in my life, if His purpose is to be Lord of my life, in every area of my life, to be Lord over my mind and body and my will and emotions and Lord of my possessions, Lord over everything in my life, then how should I respond to Him? So here's what we've discovered so far, just by way of reminder to you, and that is, we should respond to His purpose to be Lord of our life by walking before Him as Lord. Walking after our Lord, That's called following him. That's what they did. That's what the example we have in the New Testament. And that is, those who realized he was Lord, they walked after him, or they followed him. We discovered, secondly, the way to respond to his purpose to be Lord of our life is not only to walk after him, but to worship before him. To bow. Listen, if he's Lord, then ladies and gentlemen, he deserves our worship. We ought to worship him. When we're talking about walking after him, we're talking about the direction of our life. The direction of our life is to follow him. When we're talking about worshiping before him, we're talking about the affection of our life. And that is the love of our life, that we love him more than anybody or anything else. We worship him. But not only should we respond by walking after him and worshiping before him, but also we discovered in the last few services that we should respond by witnessing about him. Witnessing about him. You see, when I'm talking about walking after him, I'm talking about the direction of our life. When I'm talking, ladies and gentlemen, about worshiping before him, we're talking about the affection of our life. But when we're talking about witnessing about him, we're talking about the reflection of our life. That is, if he's my Lord, then I should be reflecting my Lord to other people by witnessing, by sharing with others about him. Let me just say it to you again. And that is, if he really is Lord, if he died on that cross for my sins, redeemed me from my sin, is raised the third day, saved me forever, ladies and gentlemen, as the Lord of my life, then I ought to tell somebody about it. I ought to tell them about how wonderful he is, being a witness, ladies and gentlemen, witnessing about him. About our Lord, reflecting him with our life. So I want you to think with me a little bit more today about how I should respond to his purpose to be Lord of my life. If that's his purpose to be Lord of every area of my life, then ladies and gentlemen, I should respond also by waiting. By waiting upon him as Lord. Not only walking after him, and not only worshiping before him, and not only witnessing about him, but waiting upon him as Lord. Now, when you and I are talking about walking after him, we're talking about the direction of our life. When we're talking about worshiping before him, we're talking about the affection of our life. When we're talking about witnessing about him, we're talking about the reflection of our life. But when we're talking about waiting upon him, we're talking about the connection of our life. We're talking about you and I, our connection to him. Staying connected to our Lord. Listen, if he's really Lord, then you and I should be waiting upon him. Waiting upon him. Like a slave waiting upon his master. Just waiting upon his master. Waiting for the master to give an order. Waiting for the master to give direction. Waiting for the master to speak to us. You and I also should be waiting upon him. Well, the Bible reflects this for us in the Psalms, in Psalm 123. Listen to what the psalmist wrote. In Psalm 123. Psalm 123, the Bible says in verse number 1, "Unto thee lift up mine eyes." That is, to the Lord. "I lift up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." That's right. I've got my eyes turned towards you. "Behold," listen to this now, "as the eyes of servants look into the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon you, the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us." And that is, just like a servant would be looking, waiting at the hands of his master, waiting for the master to give direction. Just like a maiden would be waiting upon her mistress, the one that she serves, to just looking to her, waiting for direction. Even so, the Bible says that those of us that know the Lord, that even so our eyes are waiting upon him, that we're looking towards him, that we're waiting for the slightest move for him. Have you ever known somebody so well that the slightest expression on their face communicates to you? I mean, you're connected to that person so well that all they have to do is have a certain look on their face and you know what's going on with them. That is, they make a certain body gesture, a certain move, and they know what's going on. I know that there are some people like that in my life. They are those that know me so well. And that every move I make, they know what it means. There's that kind of connection And there are people in my family that are that way. There are people here at church that when I'm here behind the pulpit, they know whichever way I'm getting ready to move. They know I'm about ready to do. And so they adjust accordingly. I mean, they just know me that well. There's that kind of connection. And even so it is with our Lord. If He's Lord, then you and I should be staring at Him. We ought to be lifting up our eyes to Him. We ought to be looking at Him and just waiting for Him to move and waiting for Him to indicate what He wants us to know and what He wants us to do and the direction that He wants us to go in. That is waiting upon Him as Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to wait on Him, we need to figure out what that means. If you and I are waiting upon Him to express to us what He wants us to know, and if we're going to have that kind of connection with Him, how is it that we do that? How do we do that? I mean, how do we get so connected to Him, know Him so intimately that you and I as His servants are just waiting upon Him to just indicate anything to us that He wants us to know, communicating to us anything that He wants to communicate to us? I mean, how do we do that? But I want to say to you that the means by which you and I wait upon Him is laid out for us in the Bible, and that is that we wait upon Him in prayer. We wait upon Him, and that's where you and I get to know Him. Living under Lordship means that I'm waiting upon Him in prayer and getting to know Him in prayer. The psalmist communicates that to us in Psalm 40. Listen to what Psalm 40 tells us. In Psalm 40, David wrote, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. Oh, yeah. I know who the Lord is, and I'm waiting upon Him, waiting patiently for the Lord. And then he tells us how he did it in the rest of the verse. And he inclined unto me, that is, leaned towards me, and heard my cry. How did David wait on the Lord? It sounds like that he waited upon Him by crying out to Him. That is, by yielding to Him, by crying out to Him. David was in a terrible place. The Bible says in the next verse, David says, He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, established my goings. He's even put a new song in my mouth. Praise unto our God, and many shall see it in fear and trust in the Lord. I want to tell you, this man, David, ladies and gentlemen, went through some of the toughest times that life can throw at you. David did. He had Saul's army chasing him down, trying to find him to eliminate him. That is, he was rejected and despised by the leaders of the land. He was rebelled against by his own family. His own son Absalom rebelled against him and tried to end his kingdom. He had to leave Jerusalem for a while. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a man that went through some difficult, dark, and terrible days in his life. And the Bible says, you know what I did? I waited upon the Lord. And you say, David, how did you do it? How did you get through it? How did you make it through those tough times? And he says, I waited upon Him. How did you wait on me? I cried out to Him. It wasn't a passive waiting, but it was an active waiting where he was crying out to God. He didn't know which way to go or what to do. As a matter of fact, he couldn't do much of anything. But I tell you, the one thing he could do in that time is cry out to God. He waited before Him in prayer. You know what God did in this man's life? What God did in this man's life in those deep, dark times in his life, ladies and gentlemen, when he was crying out to God, God got to know him really well, and David got to know the Lord really well. That is, it was a real connection that began to take place between David and the Lord. As a matter of fact, what God did in those dark times got him ready to be able to reign as king a little bit later on. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, and that is that when you know him as Lord, that is, when you know that He's the Lord of your life and you want to follow Him as Lord of your life, that is, you want to live under His Lordship, then you've got to follow David's example and say, I'm going to wait before Him. And I'm going to stay connected to Him. And I do that by praying. Connected to God in prayer. The writer of Lamentations, Jeremiah, he tells us this. He uses the same idea of waiting before God in prayer in Lamentations. Chapter 3 and verse number 25. Listen to what he writes. It says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. To the soul, what do you mean, Jeremiah? He says in the next phrase, to the soul that seeketh Him. Those are parallel phrases. In other words, they mean the same thing. To wait for him is the same thing as seeking after him. That's how we wait upon him. It is by seeking, by waiting upon him in prayer. The prophet Micah also gives us this same insight in Micah 7 and verse 7. Here's what he said. Therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, the God who saved me. I'm going to wait upon him. How are you going to do that, Micah? My God will hear me is the next phrase, indicating to us that the way that Micah is going to look to and wait upon the God who saved him is by crying out to him, by praying to him. He says, my God will hear me. That's how we wait upon him. We wait upon him in prayer. And listen to me now. That's how God operates in our life to make us strong believers. Listen to Isaiah chapter number 40. You remember this verse. As a matter of fact, you probably have it on a plaque somewhere in your house. Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And that is the idea of renewing your strength is the idea that you're weak, that you're a point of weakness in your life. I don't know where to turn or what to do in this point in my life. What do I do? You got to wait on the Lord. And if you will, you can experience a renewed strength. And that is, you can mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. That is, God will strengthen you so that you can keep on going and not give up. How does he do that? By learning to wait upon him. Waiting upon him again is not passive, it's actively seeking him. And that is, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. I'm depleted. So what? How should I respond? Well, if he's Lord of your life, then you respond by waiting upon him. Waiting upon your Lord, seeking him in prayer. Just stopping and praying. Not for a moment, but for as long as it takes. Till God renews your strength and helps you and blesses you and gets you through. The psalmist in Psalm 27, and by the way, the 27th psalm is a wonderful one, but listen to just one verse. Psalm 27, at the end of the psalm, it says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, again, if you didn't get it the first time, I'm going to say it again. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Listen, if he is the Lord, then you ought to wait upon him. He is the answer for your life. In those dark times, he's the answer. Wait upon him. If he's Lord, wait upon him. You say, how do I do it? By praying. If you will, he'll help you and he'll strengthen you. If you'll get alone with him and seek him with all of your heart. Listen to Psalm 62 and verse number 5. Psalm 62 and verse number 5. Trying to lay the groundwork for what I want to preach. Psalm 62 and verse number 5. The Bible says this, it says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. I love that, don't you? Oh, he's talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. And that is our inner man. Our inner soul wants to take charge. Our inner man wants to go and do something else. And he's talking to his own soul. And he's saying, soul, just settle down and wait on God. And just seek him. And wait before him. And here's why. He said, my expectation is from him. That is what I need and what I'm looking for. And it is from him. And that's true not only in the life of David, but I tell you, it's true in our lives as well. And that is that what we need, he has. As a matter of fact, what we need, he is. He is what we need. He is our life. He's our everything. He's our Lord. Our expectation is all about him. And so wait upon him. Wait upon him. You say, I don't know what to do, then just pray and wait until he speaks. So I don't know which direction to go, then just wait before him and watch him closely and watch for the direction that he gives. I don't know how to do that by praying, by getting alone with him and drawing near to him and seeking him, ladies and gentlemen, in real prayer. That's the kind of connection that we have to have in our life if we're going to live under his lordship. Now, Peter is the good example of this. Peter had to learn this the hard way, like he learned everything else. And that is, he had to learn that when you're waiting, you ought to be praying. When you don't know what to do, you ought to just wait on the Lord. But while you're waiting upon Him, the key is to be praying. Remember Matthew chapter number 26, after our Lord was with the disciples in the upper room? The Bible tells us that after He met with them and established the Lord's Supper, and Judas went out to betray Him, and our Lord spoke to them about the Holy Spirit, about the new ministry and the days ahead, and about His death to come, His resurrection, and that is, He revealed all of that to them. And after their evening, after that evening was over, late into the night, they left that upper room and they headed towards the Garden of Gethsemane. Our Lord taught them on the way there. He taught them some important truths that Matthew records for us, as well as the other gospel writers, about the second coming of our Lord and what's going to happen in the last days. And then they arrived there on the Mount of Olives. On the slope of the Mount of Olives is this garden, this grove of olive trees called the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible tells us that He took the disciples and He left eight of them at the entrance, and He took three of them, Judas already having gone, took three of them on into the garden with Him. He was headed there to pray. The Bible says it was Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that He took. And when He took them, the Bible says in verse number 36 of Matthew 26, "Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go yonder, while I go pray yonder. Stay right here while I go pray." Now, when the Bible says here that He said, "Stay right here," you and I could put the word "wait" right here, right there. Wait right here for Me. Wait on Me. Now listen, that's what the Bible has been telling us. That's what you and I have been discovering. If He is Lord, then we should wait upon Him. And when He sets you down in a garden and says, "Wait right here," then you wait right there. Now their wait is going to be just a period of a few hours. But ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the Lord sets us in a place where we have to wait for Him longer than that. Sometimes our wait is not a few hours. Sometimes God puts us in a place where we have to wait for days, or we have to wait for weeks, or sometimes months, or sometimes God puts us in a place where we're going to have to wait for years. Sometimes God puts us in a place where we're going to be the rest of our life. It says, "I want you to wait right here. I want you to wait till I come back. Wait until I come. Wait till I get done. I'm going to go over yonder and I'm going to pray." Well, you say, "Pastor, that's what He's doing now." Oh yeah, He's over yonder, isn't He? On the other side of death, on the other side of the resurrection, ascended to the right hand. And guess what He's doing over there? He's praying. He's interceding for me and He's interceding for you. And He told us that one of these days, He's going to come back the second time. And here you and I are, and we're waiting. Well, our expectation is from Him, and we're waiting upon Him. And as we wait on the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us what we ought to be doing while we are waiting. The Bible says that our Lord said to the disciples, after He told them to sit there and wait while He went over yonder to pray, the Bible tells us in verse number 38 that He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me." In other words, I want you to wait. The word "tarry" means to wait. Wait right here. Don't go anywhere. Don't do anything else. And watch with Me. Now, the idea of watching with Him is the idea of staying awake with Him. He said, "Stay right here and don't go to sleep." Listen, don't leave here and go down to the motel and rent a room and go to bed. Hey, don't leave here and go to McDonald's and get you something to eat. Stay right here. And don't go anywhere else. Wait and watch, or stay awake. Don't allow yourself, to drift off. Don't allow yourself, stay awake with Me. Now the Lord is here to pray, and when He tells them to watch with Him, the "with Him" means I want you to stay awake just like I'm going to do. Watch with Me, that is the same way I'm going to stay. He's staying awake to pray. So implied in that statement, I want you to stay awake and pray. That's what He's telling them to do. Hey, that's how you wait. Waiting upon Him means praying. It means seeking. So the Bible says in verse 39 that he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. That's what he was there for. And he said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt." Listen, you know that prayer. There he is surrendering himself to the will of the Father, which means the cross. The suffering and the agony was about to come. Our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is in the midst of real spiritual warfare and real surrender. And the disciples are there waiting upon him. And he's told him to wait and watch like I am, that is to pray. But the Bible says in verse number 40, as many of you remember, that he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Remember what he said? Watch with me. Stay awake just like I'm going to. Stay awake and pray. But when he came, they weren't. They were sleeping. And so he said to Peter, he woke Peter up and says, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you just stay awake with me just 1 hour? And then he said this, "Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." In other words, he's saying, Peter, you need to stay awake and pray. And the reason why is because the devil's laying all these traps and all this temptation. And I'll tell you that I know that your spirit is willing. It was, because remember what Peter said, I'll never deny you, and I'll even lay down my life and die for you. If everybody else forsakes you, I never will. He says, I know your spirit is willing, but I tell you, your flesh is weak. And because of that, while you're waiting, you better be praying. It's the same for all of us. And that is, we're waiting on the Lord. Waiting on His direction. Waiting on His help. Waiting upon His come. Waiting upon Him. And you say, "Pastor, I don't know what I ought to do." Well, listen to me now. I know you have a desire to be everything God wants you to be. And so you better pray, because I know you're willing. But I tell you, your flesh is weak. And that is that our humanity, our fallenness, is weak and vulnerable to the enemy's temptation. So you better pray, and you better keep on praying, and you better not stop praying. You see, that's what you do when you're living under His Lordship. You wait upon Him. That is, you get connected to Him. Stay connected to Him. Watch with me. Be connected with me in prayer. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter learned that day, how important that really is. And apparently he must have got the message. And the reason why is because when you start reading the book of Acts, you'll find out that this man decided, you know what, I better stay awake and start praying. I better, listen, while I'm waiting, we better be praying. For example, look in Acts chapter number 1 and you'll see what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter number 1, the Bible tells us there, ladies and gentlemen, about Peter and about his praying while he was waiting. Remember the story in Acts chapter number 1, the Lord met with his disciples for the final time before he ascended into heaven. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 4, it says, "Being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." But listen to this now, hear the word, "but wait." Here's what he said to them when he came with them to them. And he said, "I want you to stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait right here." Now listen, I don't know whether this happened or not, but when I use my imagination just a little bit, it's not hard for me to imagine that about the time that Jesus said to them, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait right here," I can't help but believe that Peter might have remembered that night in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, "I want you to stay right here. Tarry right here, don't leave, and watch with me. Wait right here. And don't go anywhere else, and stay awake and stay alert and watch or pray with me." And now he's telling them right before he leaves, don't leave Jerusalem, don't go anywhere else. Wait right here for the promise of the Father, which you've heard of me. Wait right here till the promise is fulfilled. And the promise that he's talking about is described in verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." In other words, John made this promise to them, John the Baptist. He said in his ministry, "Preach this message, that there's one coming after me that is so much mightier than I am. I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And Jesus is saying that promise is going to be fulfilled. Yeah, right here in Jerusalem, don't go anywhere else. Don't go back home. Hey, Peter, don't go back to Capernaum. That's where Peter lived. That's where he had his house and his fishing business. No more Capernaum. Can't go back to Capernaum. You stay right here in Jerusalem. If you get a phone call from your wife, Peter, you just tell her, no, you can't come home. If your mother-in-law calls and says, hey, Peter, you need to get back up here and, you know, we got problems up here and the refrigerator quit working. You need to get up here. Peter, where are you? Then you tell your mother-in-law, I can't. You say, well, I'll tell you, Pastor, when your wife calls and your mother-in-law calls, you better get to moving. Well, I want to tell you that Peter had a new Lord in his life, and it wasn't his wife and it wasn't his mother-in-law. His name is Jesus. And Jesus said, stay right here. Peter, don't go anywhere else. Don't go to Capernaum or anywhere else. You stay right here until the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is fulfilled. Stay here. So that's what they did. He told them in verse number 8, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to be empowered and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And after he had spoken that, he ascended up out of their sight, beginning of verse number 9. That is, he began rising up into the air, into the clouds, and they stood there staring at him as he ascended out of their sight. And two men in white apparel are standing by them and said, why are you standing here gazing into heaven? Why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus is going to come one of these days in like manner as you have seen him. And so you know what they did? The Bible says in verse number 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mountain called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. They left the Mount of Olives where Jesus ascended, ladies and gentlemen. And by the way, the Mount of Olives is the same place where the Garden of Gethsemane is at. They left there from the Mount of Olives where our Lord ascended from. And the Bible says they went back into Jerusalem. Now, we know now why they went back to Jerusalem, because Jesus said, I want you to go and wait for me right there. When they got back to Jerusalem, the Bible says when they were come in, verse 13, they went into an upper room. Maybe the same one where they had been just a few days before. The Bible says where abode both Peter, there he is, folks, and James and John, the three that were with him in the garden, there they are waiting for him. They said, wait in Jerusalem. They're waiting on him. By the way, the rest of them were there. Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. There they all are in Jerusalem. You know what they're waiting on? They're waiting on the Lord to send the Holy Spirit to baptize them with the Spirit. But I want you to see verse 14, because that's what I've been trying to get to. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The idea of supplication is they were praying out of a deep sense of need for God. They knew they needed him, and they're crying out to him. They're waiting in prayer as they wait in Jerusalem. They're seeking God and they're praying. Listen, the main thing on the agenda is not the food they were eating. The main thing on the agenda is not seeing the sights of Jerusalem. I tell you, the main thing on the agenda as they waited is to pray. It's a time to seek God with all of your heart. And by the way, the women were there as well. The Bible says the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brethren, they were there as well. The family, the physical family of our Lord was there as well. They had been converted after his resurrection, and they were there, his brothers as well. And there they are praying, about 120 of them. And I tell you, all they're doing is seeking God in prayer. That's how you wait on him. Now, if he is your Lord, then that's what we ought to be doing. That's what it looks like to live under his lordship. While they were there waiting and praying, the Lord gave them some direction. But the Bible tells us in verse number 15 that in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, number them about 120, and he said this, men and brethren, this scripture must have been fulfilled which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke concerning Judas, which was to guide them that took Jesus, where he was numbered with us, and he obtained part of this ministry. But this man, Judas Iscariot, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. Not a pretty picture, but that's what happened. He went out and hung himself, and finally, his body came out of the noose and he fell and his body busted open. And he's talking about Judas Iscariot. He said this had to happen. It was prophesied that it would happen. And it says in verse 19, it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue as Seledma, which is to say the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, and he quotes from the Psalms. And then he says this in verse 21, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection?" Who's going to we going to choose to take the place of Judas Iscariot? There they are, they're waiting and they're praying. And as they're waiting and they're praying, the Lord begins to move and stir the heart of Peter. And the Bible says he stands up among them and says, "Listen, this guy Judas Iscariot, this had to happen. It was prophesied, and now we need to find an apostle to take his place." Somebody goes all the way back to John the Baptist and has been a witness of the life of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. They can bear witness to his resurrection with us. They pointed to Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justice, and also Matthias. And listen to verse 24. "And when they had prayed, they prayed. And they said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two have chosen." They had lots. They drew lots. The Lord worked in all of that. And Matthias was chosen. Here's what I want you to see, ladies and gentlemen. This is a praying bunch of folks as they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And that's what it looks like to live under his lordship. That's how you and I are to respond to his desire to be Lord over our life, is we ought to wait before him in prayer as well. And by the way, it's not just the apostles, and it's just not here while they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. After the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, connected together in the body of Christ as one body, the Bible says that they preached and 3,000 people got saved. They also continued in prayer. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41, here's what it says. "They that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. There were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they," that is those who were saved, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," that is their teaching and their fellowship, "and in breaking of bread and in prayers." You know what they did? They joined the prayer meeting, didn't they? The apostles were praying. The Holy Spirit came. And listen, they 3,000 got saved and they joined in on the praying. That's what it looks like. Listen, they weren't praying before that, unless they were, ladies and gentlemen, they were just saying words that weren't going anywhere. But now they have a connection and they can really get a hold of God in prayer, and that's what they're doing. And that's what happens when he becomes the Lord of your life. If you're living under his lordship, that means that, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are waiting upon him. And we're waiting upon him by praying. Unrest time alone with God in prayer. Trying to get you to see what it looks like. These folks are living under his lordship now. That is, the apostles were, and they were praying as they waited. And now these 3,000 have gotten saved. They're doing the same thing. And by the way, they continued to walk with him in prayer. In chapter number 4, the Bible tells us that the apostles, after a man was healed by the gate of the temple and people gathered and the gospel was preached, more people started getting saved. That is, hundreds of people are turning to Christ in the city of Jerusalem. And the Jewish leaders got so concerned about that they decided it was time to put a stop to this, and they arrested Peter and John. And the Bible tells us that after they arrested them and brought them before the Jewish leaders, and Peter had to stand up and share the gospel with the Jewish leaders, and who by the authority by which they were able to bring healing to this man's life. And the Bible tells us in chapter number 4 that after they had intimidated them, after they had commanded them to stop preaching in Jesus' name, no more preaching in Jesus' name, the Bible says in chapter 4 that they went back to the church and they gathered with them. In verse 23, the Bible says, "Being let go, they went to their own company, reported all the chief priests and elders said unto them, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." There they are praying again. What's all this praying about in the early church? I tell you, they've got a new Lord and they want to talk to him. They're connected. They want to connect with him in prayer. And so the Bible says when they're under the gun, when they're under pressure, they're being rejected by their own countrymen. They're being turned away and intimidated by them. You say, what are we going to do? They didn't know what are we going to do. They said, well, let's do what we did. And that is, let's get alone with God and let's pray. Let's pray. Wait before him in prayer. They got to praying and they kept on praying. And the Bible says in verse 31 that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. Listen, you know what they needed? They needed help. Oh, they're being intimidated by the Jewish leaders, and they need help. And you know where they turn to for help? Why, they turn to the place where all of us all ought to turn. If he's our Lord, they turn to him. And they waited on him in prayer. And he gave them what they needed. You know what they needed, don't you? Some would say, well, they need the Jewish leaders to come to them and apologize to them. No, that isn't what he gave them. You see, what they need is for the Jewish leaders to back off a little bit and say, it's all right for you to talk to preach the resurrection. But that's not what the Lord gave them. You and I might look at it and you would say this, well, I'll tell you what they need. They need a good Christian law group to defend them and take these folks to court and get this thing settled. But the Lord didn't send that either. If you and I had been waiting in prayer, we'd wonder, Lord, why ain't you giving me what we need? Well, he did give them what they needed. The Bible says when they got done praying, the place where they were gathered together, it began to shake. And the Lord filled them with the power of the Holy Ghost so they could now speak the word of God with boldness. Even though the Jewish leaders said you can't, they had boldness. That is, they had the courage and the boldness and the filling of the Holy Spirit to be able to share the word of God in the face of opposition. You know what the Lord gave to them? He gave them the courage to face the opposition, to face the struggle, to face the resistance that they were in. That's what he gave them. He didn't take it out of the way. He just gave them the courage to face it and to keep on going for the glory of God. What I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, that's what those who are living under lordship, that's what they do. They get alone with God and they begin to pray. Did you know that praying was so important to the early church that the apostles themselves gave themselves completely to praying and teaching? In Acts 6, whenever the ministry got so big, so many thousands have gotten saved, so many needs in the life of the church, they said to the church, you need to find 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom and faith, and we need to set them aside to minister to the widows in the church. You know the reason why? Is so that according to chapter 6 and verse number 4, so we can continually give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer was so important. Teaching the word and praying was so important to the leaders of the early church that instead of visiting the widows, they gave themselves completely to that ministry, and there were others in the church that ministered to those who had needs like that. That's how important it was in the life of the early church. You see, the church needs direction, needs help, needs leadership. And that leadership doesn't come from men, it comes from the Lord of the church. But the Lord of the church operates through these men, these apostles, and so they've got to stay connected to him. They've got to stay connected to him in prayer so they can have wisdom and insight, direction that the Lord wants to give to his church. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. I'm trying to get you to see what it looks like to live under lordship. If he's the Lord of your life, then you ought to wait upon him. When I'm talking about waiting upon him, I'm talking about waiting upon him in prayer. Let me ask you this question, and I'm done. How's your prayer life going? Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in us. Lord, we need you more than anything else. And so I pray, Father, that you'll draw to yourself those, God, that will seek you in prayer. That, God, we, Father, might be a serious-minded people that are not here just to play, but we're here to pray. God, would you raise up some real prayer warriors that are devote themselves to waiting before you in prayer. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. Would you draw the lost to yourself and save them? Would you teach us how to live under your lordship as you're redeemed? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand.